Stephen King once advised not to use adverbs so hastily. He said, I quote, the road to hell is paved with adverbs. And so we should not use L-Y words, like hastily, too often. It weakens our writing, L-Y words. Use a different adverb. Use often, as in Stephen King once advised not to use adverbs too often. And there you have a how-to sermon. And no one can say I am not practical. And I have more advice for you this morning. I advise you in John chapter 8 to follow the adverbs. For in John chapter 8, the adverbs pave the way to heaven. Adverbs. Yes, more grammar. We are Christians after all. Chapter 18, John's Gospel, verse 1, begins with an adverb. When. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples across the brook Kidron, where there was a garden which he and his disciples entered. When is after Jesus had ministered to his disciples the farewell discourse, the high priestly prayer, and now he turns to a garden for well-deserved rest. But there's another adverb that turns this garden scene of rest into a garden scene of hostility. Verse 2, now. Another adverb. Now, Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. Now, Judas, and the adverb now changes the scene. Whereas in rest, where instead of rest, Christ received hostility. And the adverb now presents no rest for the weary. Now Judas and now betrayal. Now Judas, now betrayal, now Judas, verse 3. So Judas, having procured a band of soldiers and some officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, went there with lanterns, torches, and weapons. Now Judas, now betrayal, now Judas, and now a band of soldiers. In the place of peace and rest, now a place of hostility and suffering. And now we are turning in John's Gospel to the Passion narratives, with the Synoptic Gospels following the Passion of Christ, his suffering. Passion comes from the Latin passio, meaning suffering. For the next two chapters, we will be exploring the crucifixion of Jesus. It begins with Jesus seeking rest. But now Judas. And now the self-consecration of Christ as he offers himself. As we will see, the real authority in this text is not with Judas, not with these soldiers, not with these religious leaders. The real authority rests in Jesus. And we see in this text that he willingly consecrated, self-consecrated himself, offered himself as a willing victim for our life eternal. Now Judas, now a band of soldiers. The word band in the Greek means a cohort, a Roman cohort. A Roman cohort with 600 soldiers. Now, scholars tell us this cohort could also be a maniple. A maniple is 200 soldiers. And as one commentator put it, it doesn't really suggest that all 200 soldiers went out for Jesus. But the point being is that there are now overwhelming odds. Overwhelming odds. The numbers were on their side. And they had the power of war behind them. It was epic fury against one man. They held earthly power, Yet, as we will see, Christ held all authority. Now Judas, and now a physical threat. There's a physical threat with this band of soldiers, this numerous men armed for battle, and also religious authority. Religious leaders, as he comes with some captains, some leaders of the Pharisaical and Sadducees, with a religious authority, but we will see, even though they carry this physical and this spiritual threat, this physical and spiritual authority, as we will see, Jesus has all the authority. And now Judas in a nightly ambush. Now Judas in the darkness seeks to overpower the light. Jewish and Roman authorities coming after Jesus. Jews and Gentiles. That's the world. Here we see a representation of the world coming out to Jesus, and this garden scene is starting to resemble another garden. We're in paradise. God promised enmity between the offspring of the woman and the offspring of the serpent, of the world. And the den of robbers, armed with a brood of vipers, has the upper hand against the promised seed. They're in control with their numbers and their weapons and their religious prowess. Victory belongs to them. Yet in ironic overtones, John paints a different scene with a new adverb. We have when Jesus, now Judas, and now our third adverb, verse 4, Then Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, came forward and said to them, "Whom do you seek?" Now Judas, and then Jesus. After darkness, then light. Then Jesus, and then real authority. So John highlights Jesus' foreknowledge. He editorializes what's really going on behind the scenes, and his editorializing shows us the glory of Jesus, his foreknowledge. He knew they were coming. When he was going to the garden for respite, he knew they were coming. He knew that was not a garden of rest. Before Judas, then Jesus. Before time itself, then Jesus. He knows all. So we see his glory even as he was being led to slaughter. Then Jesus and takes control. He takes control. He asks the questions. You see, John presents Jesus. He's the one really in charge. Who do you seek? He's not a surprise victim. He is God of very God, King of kings. The one in charge asked the questions because he had the real authority. In the scene, the one with real authority is the one who looks weak. The one who looks like a victim. The one outnumbered is the real authority. And so we see by these adverbs that Jesus willingly gave his life. He is willingly offering himself. He willingly gave his life, and he easily took it up again. The power and authority in this scene rest with and in Christ alone, for he is God. The real power and authority in the scene rests with Christ alone, as does our salvation. Do you ever feel ashamed of your sins? Ever feel ashamed? Go to the Lord. Then Jesus. All your sins are forgiven. The Lord of your shame, then Jesus. Darkness, then the light. Turn to the Lord, then Jesus. Then Jesus, and so power. Verse 5. They answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said to them, "I am he. I am he. And then another little editorializing from John. Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with them. Power. Jesus could have easily restrained this cohort. He didn't have to answer them. He could have restrained them. Just as he could have easily marched all the way to Rome and ripped the crown off Caesar's head. He's the true king. But he had a higher decree. So he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but lowered himself to the form of a servant, became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And in that emptying himself, he allowed this brood of vipers, this offspring, to overcome him to the point of death. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, because he was willing. And so John now paints Judas in the shadows of the world's power, with a preposition. There stood Jesus, there stood Judas, and look at the text. There stood Judas with them. And with that small preposition, there is Judas in the shadows of the darkness, a former member of the church, now with them. I suppose this preposition, with them, is a declaration. It is the declaration that God's wrath abides upon those who do not believe the gospel. Standing on the side of this world opposed to Christ in unbelief, we stand opposed to Christ and with the world. And without Christ, we are left exactly where John leaves Judas. In the darkness with no role to play. Just there with them. As one scholar put it, John doesn't give us a word of Judas's repentance. He doesn't give us a word of Judas's death. John just leaves Judas there in the shadows to disappear into the power of the world as he came against Jesus with them. With them is a picture of those in the church, like Judas, who do not know the Lord. In the church, but without Christ. We might stand in a church. We might stand with religious authority. We might have man-made power, man-made religion, with all of its trinkets, yet no authority is found in the power of man, in his religion. We might have earthly power. We might stand with health and wealth and stand for health and wealth and be victorious in these things. Yet in the church without Christ, we have one destiny. So Jesus said in Matthew 7:23, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. We might be in the church, Jesus says, and doing lots of good works. Look at all the good works I've done for you. Look at my religious devotions. Look at these things I wore around my neck and these things I did for you. We might belong to the church and even perform accordingly, yet those without Christ, those without faith, one destiny. Matthew 25:41, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. There's Judas with them. Depart from me. Cast in the shadows with no role to play. Depart from me. There's another depart from me in Scripture that we do well to cling to. Those are the words of Peter when he first met Jesus. He said, depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinner. And that is a depart from me that we could cling to. We should cling to. Because Peter is not lost in the shadows. He's standing right there with Jesus. One that did not deserve, the unworthy. Depart from me, Lord, I am a sinner. I am a sinful man. Do you know your sin and misery? We are unworthy before the Lord, have no authority, we have no power. And like Judas, Peter was not lost in the shadows of this world because he knew the darkness of his heart. So he clung to the Savior's side and then Jesus. Power. He found hope, not in worldly or spiritual authorities, but in Christ alone. Verse 6. When Jesus said to them, I am he. There's another powerful adverb. When Jesus said to them, I am he, they drew back and fell to the ground. Then Jesus, with power, the power of his word, spoke. And when he spoke, that word of the Lord, so powerful, it caused this whole cohort and all these religious authorities to be cast to the ground before his feet. He's the one with real authority. They now bow before his word, forced on their knees by the word of the Lord. And there's Judas with them, bowing before the Lord. Then Jesus, and so power and authority and salvation, simply declared in three words, I am he. There's the real power. There's the real authority. There is our salvation. I am he. I am the word. I am the truth. I am the life. I am the vine. I am the true food. I am the good shepherd. And by the simple announcement of his name, just simply announcing his name, I am he. We see true authority and power. And by his own self-identification, these men are thrown back to the ground, where they belong before the Lord, in reverence and awe. This is the power of the word. It's the power of his glory that the world will one day experience when he returns to judge the living and the dead. And by this declaration, at that time, Jesus will return one day and he will say, I am he, and the whole world will be cast down before his presence. And every knee will bow in heaven on earth. And by this divine announcement, he declares that there is no other name in heaven above or on earth below which man might be saved. And by this divine announcement, every knee in heaven and earth must shrink back and fall to the ground in reverence and awe. Before the light of God, the darkness cannot stand. I am he, and in the darkness they are thrown back by the light. Calvin mused on the sound of his name. Calvin said, I state, we can infer from this how dreadful and terrifying to the ungodly Christ's voice will be when he ascends his throne to judge the world. Then he stood, at this time he stood as a lamb prepared for sacrifice, and his majesty was apparently all gone out. Overwhelming odds. Power on their side. He looks weak. Yet he speaks just one word, and his armed and determined enemies fall down. And what was the word? He does not pronounce any dread. He does not pronounce curse. Does not curse them. But simply replies, I am he. So Calvin asks, what will happen when he comes not to be judged by man, but to judge the world, and says, I am he. I am your conqueror. I am your judge. Now Judas, and then Jesus. Two adverbs, and you have a choice. You can hear the word of the Lord and continue on as if it's nothing. Because that's actually what we see in the text. These soldiers and these religious authorities, they experienced the word of God in a violent, in a miraculous way. They experienced the word of God. It threw them back, but then they stand right back up and march against Jesus. And you can hear, many in the church can hear the power of the word, and they can receive the holy sacraments, and they can experience the power of God's word, yet continue on, get up off their knees, and continue on in this life as if it was nothing. As if this word of the Lord and this sacrament is not worth changing our lives for, is not worth confessing to the world, is not worth being transformed, is not worth repenting of our sins and seeking life in Christ, as if it's nothing. We could be in the church and hear all this and do nothing with it, but leave this church and continue out with them. Or we can hear the voice of the Good Shepherd. Say, "Depart from me, Lord. I am a man of unclean lips." And then cling to his promises. We can embrace the gospel and be transformed by the proclamation that you are delivered from destruction and you have the gift of eternal life. That proclamation should mean something to you. It should mean so much that you change your life. You have the gift of eternal life. Now Judas and then Jesus. Darkness or light, your choice. Temporary power, false authority, failing comforts, or true and lasting light in life and your only comfort in life and in death. Then Jesus, and then complete salvation. Verse 8. Jesus answered them, "I told you that I am he. So if you seek me, let these men go." Here's the Good Shepherd. He immediately guards his sheep. He identifies himself from all the disciples, and then he immediately preserves the church. Let them go. He willingly offered himself up to these authorities, and then he preserves his people. And that is what he continues to do for us today. He has given us his life, and now he preserves our lives. Perhaps not from physical distress, discomforts, but he preserves our souls even when our bodies are being put to death. And there we are more than conquerors in Christ, preserved by the gospel. I am he, let these go. Then Jesus, then power, then Jesus, then salvation, preservation, then Jesus, and now fulfillment of the word of the Lord. Verse 8, or verse 9, more editorializing by the John. "This was to fulfill the word that he had spoken, 'Of those whom you gave me, I have not lost not one.'" This verse fulfills the word he spoke in the previous chapter in the high priestly prayer. When Jesus prayed, he prayed, he says, "I kept them in your name, Lord. I've kept them in your name. All that you have given me, I've kept. I have lost not one of them, except for Judas, the son of perdition. I have not lost any of them, that scripture might be fulfilled." And so the protection Christ affords his sheep is the protection of the life he gave for his sheep in fulfillment of the word of the Lord. And that expression, or that clause, "This was to fulfill the word," elsewhere when that clause, we see that clause elsewhere refers to the fulfillment of scripture. And now, that is in reference to Jesus' own words in the gospel, thus showing us that Jesus' words themselves are the fulfillment of our God's word. New Testament, Old Testament, God's word. Old Testament promises, New Testament fulfillment. The word is complete. We need no other authority. We need no other power. We have Jesus. Then Jesus, And Holy Scripture is all we need. Then the scene of rest is transformed into a scene of hostility with these supposed powers and principalities stripped of their authority. Then Jesus and this age is overcome. And then an unlikely character now emerges from the story. We had Judas, then Jesus. And then verse 3, an unlikely character. Another adverb, verse 10, then Simon Peter. Now Judas, then Jesus, and now Simon Peter. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his ear. Servant's name was Malchus. Then Peter. We're back to the ways of the world. That is how it always is with us. Then Peter, and we're again looking for salvation through human effort, through weapons of war, through our own efforts, through our own powers, through our own strength. Then Peter, and so it's the same with us. When we look away from Christ, our own effort, then Peter. And then Peter is always a theology of glory. That's what you get with Peter every time, right? Theology of glory. Then Peter, a theology of glory with us looking to our own power and to our own wills for salvation. But John, thankfully, doesn't leave us alone with Peter. He doesn't leave us alone with Peter or ourselves, for he uses one last adverb. One last adverb to bring us back to our salvation. One last adverb to bring us away, to take us away from our own merits, take us away from to leave our own power and our own authority behind. The last adverb, verse 11, so Jesus. Now Judas, then Jesus, then Peter, so Jesus. That's how the adverbs are working. So Jesus. So Jesus said to Peter, put away your sword. Put your sword into its sheath. So Jesus. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me? So Jesus. Then Peter, and we are led to a theology of glory, so Jesus, and we're back looking at the theology of the cross. The cup is a picture of the cross. It is a bitter cup because it holds all of our sins. And Christ drank it to the bitter end. And we are forgiven. We are forgiven of all our sins. We bear them no more. He drank the cup. He emptied it. By emptying himself. And by faith in Christ, our sins forgiven. And by faith in Christ, we are united to Christ to partake of his glory and authority. Even now. To partake in his anointing. Maybe y'all learned a little bit about that this morning, children. Lord's Day 12. We partake of Christ's anointing that we might confess his name. We partake of Christ's anointing that we might present our lives as a thank offering. To fight against our sins, to fight against this devil, and hereafter to reign with Christ over all creation. But I'll save all that for another sermon tonight as we explore Lord's Day 12 in Heidelberg this evening at 5:30 p.m. You're all invited. Christ willingly suffered out of love for and obedience to the Father. He willingly suffered out of his love for those who believe. So Stephen King might not approve, but run to Christ hastily. For the righteousness of God is paved with the adverbs then, and so Jesus. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. Let us pray.
At Covenant Reformed Church in Missoula, Montana, we sincerely believe God's Word and faithfully teach it. We invite you to worship with us on Sundays at 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. For more information, please visit MissoulaURC.com. That's MissoulaURC.com.